very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defence. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long. I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Tim, the family's pastor here at Southern Cross, if we haven't met. It's great to be talking to you on this Good Friday morning. Easter's, well, my favourite time of year. And I just want to skip ahead to the resurrection on Sunday, but we'll sneak it in. If you've been with us this past term, you'll know that we've been going through the book of Acts, in particular the second half of Acts. That's where we see the risen Lord Jesus working through the Apostle Paul to bring the good news about Jesus to the far reaches of the earth, to the ends of the earth. In these past few weeks in particular, we've seen Paul on trial before the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities. This echoes Jesus' trial. So both were innocent and both were trialed before corrupt, even darkened authorities. Today, we see Paul give his defense before King Agrippa. King Agrippa is a Roman king, but he's also Jewish. In Paul's defense to King Agrippa, he talks about the message of light. And that's going to be our focus this morning. He says from verse 23 that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Now to understand the light, we need to look at the darkness. Then we need to look at how we can go from the darkness to the light, and then we're going to look at the light, as bright as it might be. When I was in high school at Richmond River, I was a bit of a good boy, I guess. But when it came to Year 12 muck-up day, I felt like I had to do something. They warned us quite firmly that if we were to muck up, we could put our HSC in jeopardy. Now, I don't know why, but this seemed like a challenge to me. What could I do that would be funny and memorable, but not get me in too much trouble? That's the bell. Takes me back to my high school days. So, yeah, I needed to do something funny, memorable, not too much trouble. So, at 3 a.m., the night before our final day at school, under the cover of darkness, I jumped the school fence with my mattock, my shovel, and a small tree. I made my way to the middle of the soccer field, and I started to dig a hole. The ground was so hard, it took me what felt like forever to dig a hole big enough to plant this tree. But under the cover of darkness, I felt like I had all the time I needed. I knew that no one would see me. More sinister things happened, though, under the cover of darkness. It was only this Saturday just gone after a trip to the emergency department with our daughter Violet. She had a bout of gastro. She was fine. But it was late, so we went to Macca's to try and get some dinner to find that it had been robbed. We found out later that it was robbed by a man with a knife wearing a balaclava. It wasn't enough for him to do it at night. He also had to wear a balaclava. He had to conceal his identity. In the Bible, the notion of darkness carries with it a notion of concealing the truth, hiding the truth. This guy was concealing his identity, and he was doing it under the cover of darkness. Or this story might actually get me some sympathy here. I got none in Sydney. Apparently people in Sydney don't leave their wallets in the car and know not to do that. But I grew up here. I grew up in Modenville, just outside of town. I would always leave my wallet in the car. I lived in the car and I would rarely lock my car, and it was fine. So when I got to Sydney, I kept leaving my wallet in the car. That's where it lives. I did lock my car though. One morning as I got in the car to go to work, I found that my window had been smashed. Someone had gone through all my stuff and stolen my wallet. Under the cover of darkness, he hopped into his car with stolen number plates and sped off and used my card, my money, to buy cigarettes at lots of service stations with tap and go. I know this because the police showed me video footage from the service stations. The guy, he wore a hat and kept his head down. The police dusted my car for fingerprints. They couldn't find any. They said that he must have been wearing gloves. At night, he concealed his car's identity with stolen plates. He concealed his fingerprints with gloves. He conceals his face with a hat as he does his sinister deeds. The light is his enemy. What about me and what about you? In the privacy of my own mind, my thoughts are concealed. I can think dark thoughts. I envy. I can be bitter, wanting what others have. I can think the worst of people so I feel better about myself. I can think that I know better than God and do dark deeds as a result. In the privacy of my own home, I can say harsh words to my family, things I would never say in public. Whether it's things done in secret, at work, behind your boss's back, things done in the privacy of your computer browser, or in the privacy of your homes and thoughts, these concealed things are dark, and we can't deal with them on our own. That's what Easter's about. What can be done? There's good news. Enter the victorious King. God, whose first recorded words were, "Let there be light," wasn't content to leave us in our own darkness. God himself, in the person of the Son, came into our dark world to overcome the darkness. Not only for the guy who robbed Macca's, not only for the guy who broke my window and stole my wallet, but every person since Adam and Eve who sinned and were ashamed and hid for fear that our dark deeds would be exposed. This is why Jesus came for us. It was for all of us that Jesus came to bring light. God's response to sin and darkness is to hand us over to more sin and darkness. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they hid from the presence of God. So God put them out of his presence. Before the flood of Noah's Ark, people had descended into chaotic violence, so God handed them over to the most chaotic thing imaginable, the sea. Romans 1 talks about how human hearts were darkened, so God handed us over to sin and darkness. Now, the darkest thing imaginable is death. God was not content to leave us in darkness and death. So instead of handing us over, he made another way. Jesus, God the Son, was handed over to darkness and death on our behalf. What Jesus got was what we deserved for our darkness. We deserve darkness and death because that's what we've been putting into the world. Jesus, who had done nothing even shady, suffered our darkness and death for us. I'll read for you what Stu read earlier, Luke 23 from verse 44, Luke's account of Jesus' death. Now it was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun had stopped shining, and the curtains of the temple were torn in two. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. I said that Jesus was the victorious king. So far to this point on Good Friday, things don't look so good. It looks like darkness has won. The only person to have ever lived without darkness has been enveloped by darkness and is dead, held up on the cross for the world to see. This is the story as King Agrippa and Festus understand it, though they would have heard rumors about a resurrection. Paul completes the story for them, the story of victory from Acts 26:22b. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. This is Paul. That the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Festus can't take it. He can't believe that a man rose from the dead. From verse 24, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." Ironically, in Acts 17 in Athens, Paul is mocked for his ignorance, but here Festus is saying he's too learned. People in the dark will grasp at anything to discredit the one that brings light. But the good news that brings light is not ignorant, nor is it too learned. In fact, it is true and reasonable. Have a look from verse 25, Paul's response. "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus." Paul is still polite. "I don't think I would be." He goes on, "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things. I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner." Paul is right and gives King Agrippa good reason to believe it. His death and resurrection were public events. It wasn't done in a corner. It was a public execution. And we learn from Paul that the risen Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. Lucky it wasn't during COVID. They would have needed a pretty big hall to have 500 people with the 4-meter square rule. What Paul is saying is that if you don't believe me that he rose from the dead, go and talk to these guys. Most of them are still around as we speak. It's true and reasonable. Moses and the prophets saw it coming more than 1,000 years earlier, and now it's happened. Paul then asks Agrippa, the Jewish king, in verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. If you believe your own Bible, you would believe me," Paul says. Agrippa sees right through what Paul's doing. So Paul here, he's on trial. He's meant to be defending himself for the sake of his life. But King Agrippa says, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul has hardly been defending himself at all. He has been trying to convince Agrippa of the victory Jesus has won over darkness from his resurrection from the dead. Paul doesn't deny that he's trying to persuade Agrippa to be a Christian. He replies, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Yes, I want you to be a Christian. I pray that everyone else here will become as I am, but not these chains. They're not great. Short time or long." Paul knows that the victorious King Jesus is a blinding light. He's seen it for himself. Earlier in this chapter, he says that Jesus appeared to him brighter than the sun. The bright light of Jesus can be hard to adjust to when you've been living in darkness. It might take some time. Paul was blind for 3 days after seeing Jesus. He knows that not everyone will adjust quickly, but short time or long, he prays that they will come to the light. The light of Jesus can be like someone with a hangover. Everything is bright. They're wearing their sunglasses inside in the cafe. When I see these people, I like to play the game Hungover or Celebrity. Do they not, is everything just too bright, or are they trying to go incognito? Eventually, their eyes will adjust and they can come into the light. But it can be scary to come into the light and be exposed. After planting the tree in the middle of the soccer field, me and my mate Hayden, who's part of our night church congregation, decided that we should water the tree. I don't know why, it just seemed like the right thing to do. It was school holidays by now, so in the middle of the day, we jumped the fence back into school, and we take the water that we had brought and we start watering the tree. Now, Hayden used to be a bit of a scaredy cat, and he says to me, "That looks like a police car." And technically we're trespassing, so I just think his nerves are getting the better of him. And I say, "Hayden, everything looks like a police car to you." And then Hayden says, "I'm pretty sure that's a police car." And I look up and say, "Yes, that is a police car. Let's get out of here." So we ran, we jumped in the car, took some back streets home. I tell you this story because I know it's not safe to go into the light when you are guilty. I'm not sure if the police saw us, but they very well could have because we were doing it in the middle of the day. The good news is that Jesus suffered the darkness for us on the cross to bring us the message of light, which takes away our guilt. Once forgiven, we have nothing to hide, nothing to run from. We can enjoy the light hitting every part of us as we expose ourselves to God and to each other. If you don't know this light, it might take some adjusting to. Hang around this light at church and with Christians, and in time, you'll be able to adjust. In short time or long, I pray that everyone will be a Christian, experiencing the light of the victorious King. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for sending your Son, the light of the world, to defeat our darkness on the cross. We thank you that he rose again in glorious light, brighter than the sun. Please help each one of us to come into the light for forgiveness and enjoy the warmth of the light hitting every part of us, having no guilt to hide. We pray this for your glory and for our joy. Amen.